Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last time we concluded our study on eschatology, or the study of end times, and I thought I'd roam a little while before we get into another study. This is one that I hope will be helpful for you tonight. Let's start in verse number 1. We're going to read a number of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning with verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Now, expedient just simply means it's just not appropriate, or it's not beneficial. It's just not the right thing to do. He says it's not the right thing to do for me to glory. And, of course, glory means to brag about what God had done through him. He says it's just not the right thing. He goes on to say, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I think that verse I find it pretty amazing. I believe Paul's talking about himself having been caught up to heaven. Probably, now this is my opinion, if you want to differ with me, that's fine, but I just believe this happened when he was stoned at Lystra and died. And I think God took him up to heaven. But it was so real to him. He doesn't know if he was having a vision or if he was actually physically in heaven. It just tells us how real visions that God gave were, just like Peter when he was on the rooftop as God was preparing his heart to take the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. These visions were like you were there, much better than anything we've ever seen in the entertainment world, because God just knows how to do those things. All right, verse number 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Have you read any of the books? I had one given to me, 30 Minutes in Heaven. There's a number of them that have come out. They're kind of a fascinating type of a read, but they're just not scriptural, are they? According to this, Paul heard words that were unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. I don't think God will allow anyone who's been there to come back and tell us what it was like. I just don't think so, because that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, this may be a unique situation, and maybe what they saw was real, but I just have trouble squaring that with scripture here. All right, moving on, verse number 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Paul just admits that, you know, I'd really like to talk about what God's done with me. I'd like to talk about my accomplishments. I'd like to throw a resume together and send it out to the cities I'm about to travel to. I'd like to send it to the churches that are challenging my authority. But he didn't do that. He said, that'd be a foolish thing for me to do. It'd make me a fool to do that. He goes on to say, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Father, may we be encouraged as we look into it this evening. May your Holy Spirit help us and guide us and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to focus in the last few verses that we read here this evening, just a moment ago. This thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul suffered. We all go through difficulties. We all experience different challenges in our lives, don't we? It's just a part of living. And talking to some of the folks in Ohio, I mean, some of them are getting up there in years. I've mentioned that before. And we always tell the younger people, don't get old. It's not worth it. But you know, it is worth it because it's just part of the process of God taking us home. And so, and that's what I told them. It's just part of the process. And soon you'll be home and you'll be in that body that just is incomparable, is absolutely perfect in every way. And so it's just part of the process. But in that process, we all go through these issues in our lives. And God has a purpose. Paul talked about his purpose of why he suffered this thorn in the flesh. But the first thing I'd like to consider, just going to consider three things here. That doesn't mean it's only going to take 3 minutes, obviously, but just three things. The first is Paul's problem, and that problem is the thorn in the flesh. The fact that it's a thorn tells us it was unpleasant, tells us that perhaps it was even painful. We had a tree in our yard right next to the driveway, and it wasn't a very big tree. And I remember when I was not very tall, and of course, with a bunch of brothers around, we were monkeys. We loved climbing trees. I remember I probably must have been 6 years old. In the backyard, we had some great big old willow trees. And not weeping willows, but just a willow tree that has incredibly soft wood. But I remember going all the way to the top, probably a 40, maybe 50-foot tree in the top and just swinging in the wind at the top of those trees. My mom probably would have had a heart attack if she saw me up there. But there was this little tree that, just as I was learning to climb, was had every appearance of being the perfect tree to climb as just a little boy. I only tried once, and I'm sure you can guess why I only tried once. It had thorns. It was a crabapple tree. And I found out very quickly that thorns did not make for a good climbing tree, that they were painful when they punctured your skin. And Paul, talking about this infirmity of the flesh, calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what it is. The prevailing idea, because of Galatians chapter 6, if you want to look there real quickly, it's just one book to the right. At the end of the book, Paul says these words in chapter 6, verse number 11. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And when you look at the book of Galatians and compare it to some of the other Pauline epistles, it's really not a very long letter. And so he's talking about this large letter. And so we get the idea that when Paul wrote it to the Galatians, he wrote quite large. It was the large print edition when he wrote it. And they think the reason is that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight became an issue. And that really will draw out some meaning here, like perhaps some other things might not. But the idea that he had difficulty seeing, because he couldn't just call a cabbie and travel, or I guess I'm showing my age, aren't I? He couldn't just call Uber and get a ride, or some other service to take him from place. He had to walk. Can you imagine walking when you have difficulty seeing? Because they couldn't make some eyeglasses for him to correct the sight. He was just had to deal with it. A thorn in the flesh. This is his problem. Now it's interesting as we look there again in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, not verse number 11, verse number 7. He talks about this thorn in the flesh. He goes on to say, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." Now, the word buffet there isn't a place where you sit down and eat and you have a large selection and eat as much of whatever you want. Buffet meant to hit or to afflict. God allowed the devil to attack Paul physically. Think about that for a minute. We only have one other example of that taking place in the Word of God, and that's with Job. And look what the devil did to Job. Now God puts limitations and says, this is how far you can go. You can't go any further, but you can go up to this point. And Satan takes everything God allowed, at least in the life of Job, and we assume here in the life of the Apostle Paul. God allowed the devil to do this. Now, why would the devil want to do that? The devil wanted to hinder his ministry. The devil wanted to shut Paul down, whether it be physically unable to perform the job or whether it be just simply to discourage him, to cause him to quit. Now, wouldn't that cause you to quit if you can't see anymore? Man, every excuse that you could think of that is viable was given to Paul. Because if it was his eyesight, we're going to go on that assumption that was his eyesight. How can he travel and how can he preach? Being able to see when you're witnessing to someone, being able to see their response and their reaction helps you a great deal to read what's going on in their mind. And Paul is able to say, I can't do that. I'm helpless because I have difficulty seeing. And so Paul had every excuse to give up and quit. And I think that's what the devil is trying to do, to stop Paul in his tracks. Because they say this was written, at least in my study Bible, about 58 A.D. Now, Paul died, I believe it was about 63 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood. So Paul had already done a lot by the time this epistle was written. And the devil knew the havoc Paul was making through the power of God on his work and in his area. And so the devil wanted to stop him. And so God says, all right, well, you can take his eyesight. Again, that's what we're going on. You can put that thorn in his flesh. Now, did it have the desired effects for the devil? Did it stop Paul? Obviously not. I mean, he did a lot of things to try to stop Paul. Got him thrown in prison. Did that stop Paul? No, he won his captors to Christ, and God used them in a powerful way to record the word of God that we still have with us today. It's interesting that the devil used it to hinder, but instead of hindering, it only enhanced the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now think this through for a minute. Because it's easy to see this in the Apostle Paul's life. You know, he talks just a couple verses down, rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, enhanced his ministry through his affliction. Think this through. What affliction do you have? Is it hindering your ministry? It didn't hinder Paul's. Paul became more effective, became more efficient. He became more useful to God because of what he was suffering. Now, I don't understand that. I have a preacher friend that, oh, I hated to hear that guy preach. I'm serious. He was one of the poorest preachers I knew. Doctrinally correct, but man, this guy, it was tedious. He wasn't a long-winded preacher, and boy, was I glad for that. But I saw that man take two different churches and saw those churches explode at the seams. Amen. Power of God was on him. Now, we might think, well, he's a poor preacher. God can't use him. He has no ability. He has every reason to give up and quit and get discouraged and go into the business world and get a career doing something else, anything else. And yet the power of God rested on that man. And God used him in a powerful way. He's one of my heroes. He doesn't know it. I've never told him. I don't want him to get a big head and ruin it. I want God to keep using him. I know two preachers that have or had a terrible stuttering issue that adversely affects their preaching. And yet I see the hand of God on both of these men, winning souls to Christ and building churches. You know, what excuse are we offering to God to say that I can't be used, I can't do anything for God, because I've got this thorn in my flesh? Now, we may not call it a thorn, but that's what it is. God allowed you to have in your mind some defect that then gives you every excuse to not be used. God says, That's not there to hinder your ministry. That's there to enhance your ministry. You see, this was Paul's problem, this thorn in the flesh. As a result of the problem, we move into verse number 8 and we see Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer. For this thing, the thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice. Take it away, he prayed. And I'm sure his prayers were filled with tears and with a good argument why it should be taken away, because he could be so much more effective if he could just see better. And we know that the Apostle Paul had other people take a pen up in hand and write the words that he dictated to them. And there in Galatians, probably just the end of the letter, he'd sign off on his own because of the difficulty he would have had because of his eyesight, this thorn in the flesh. And so Paul gets on his knees and just sincerely and intensely prays and asks God, please remove this. That's Paul's prayer. And yet we find that God said what? No. Did Paul have his prayer ignored? Absolutely not. He only had to do it 3 times and he got an answer. Did Paul throw a temper tantrum because he didn't get his way? Again, the devil would have played havoc in Paul's mind, saying, God's not listening. God's not helping. God is unkind and unfair. He should have removed this. After all, look at the promise in his word that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And I'm sure we would have brought other scriptures into, and now that wasn't written, most likely, when Paul had this thorn in the flesh, but nevertheless, the different promises he would have had about answered prayer. And the devil would have tempted Paul and just bombarded his mind saying, you just need to give up on God. You need to turn around and rethink what you've been doing with your life. And you need to go back to making tents. At least you can be successful. At least you can make a good profit and have a good retirement plan at the end. Of course, they say God's retirement plan is out of this world, right? It's in heaven. No better retirement plan than that. And so it would appear, and certainly I have to believe that Satan made it seem valid that God ignored his prayer. But I think God did answer Paul's prayer in affirmative, not to remove the thorn. I think Paul actually had 2 requests in his prayer. The other isn't mentioned in this verse. Only the one, the removal of the thorn, is mentioned in this verse. But I think if we move on, we find Paul's pleasure in verses 9 and 10. And I think this hints at another prayer request that the Apostle Paul had. And that's the one God chose to answer. And he couldn't answer the other because it would counteract the answer that Paul really wanted in his life. And that answer was for the power of God in his life. There isn't anyone who serves God that wants to be a failure. There isn't a single preacher in this, well, maybe there is because some guys earn it for the money. And unfortunately, I've known of those kind as well. I've never had one as a friend, which they wouldn't be my friend if I knew that's what they were in it for. But no preacher worth his salt will go to God and say, God, I don't ever want to see anybody saved through my ministry. I want to see my church die so we can close the doors and sell off the property and donate the money to missions. There isn't anybody who prays that way. We all want to be successful. We want the power of God on our lives, that God would work through whatever we have to offer him by way of a message. That was Paul's desire for power. And as we look at verse number 9, he says, and he said unto me, and here's the whole key, my grace is sufficient for thee. Apparently, the Apostle Paul agreed with that statement that God gave to him. Paul said, you know, as I think about it, I was awfully foolish to ask you to remove this. And I think Paul changed from seeing it as a thorn in the flesh to seeing it as a blessing from God. Imagine how the devil must have felt about that. He thought he was going to get Paul and make him quit. Almost like when he thought he had Jesus when he died on the cross, saying, I've won. Boy, that victory lap was short-lived, wasn't it? I think the same situation happened with the Apostle Paul. Paul saw it as a blessing because he understood the grace of God and understood it was sufficient. He understood that he could continue on in spite of this thorn in the flesh, that God then could use him. He speaks of that right after this statement, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It goes on to say, "For my strength," God's strength, "is made perfect in human weakness." Now, I added the word human, but that's what God means here. And the Apostle Paul's life with the thorn in the flesh made him physically weak and made him unable to do what others can do. But God said, "Now my power can be on display in your life." It's the grace of God. Us receiving what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to have the power of God in our lives, do we? We don't deserve to be able to be efficient and effectual workers in the service of God. But God says, "You can do it. I want you to do it. If you'll just yield to me and come to me as you are, I can use you in a powerful way." That's what God tells us. That's what he told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on to say, most gladly. Think about those two words, most gladly. If the Detroit Tigers absolutely astounded everybody and won the World Series, that would make me most gladly. Okay? And I don't even know that that illustrates what the Apostle Paul is saying here about his response to God's response to his prayer. And I think this is where we see Paul's true prayer request for the power of God in his life. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That was Paul's prayer request. That's what Paul wanted more than anything else in this world. What do you pray and ask God for? Well, think about this. What do you pray and ask God for? Money? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know if any of us are that simple-minded to pray just for money. We may pray for our needs to be met, and that's a valid request. Do we pray for good health? Again, that's a valid prayer request. God teaches us that in his word. Nothing wrong with that. Do we pray for the salvation of souls? That's certainly a good request. Someone we care about. But you know, they all fall below this one here. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." How are souls going to be won? Only if the power of Christ rests upon us. Now take that cashier I mentioned earlier that was afraid to touch the track. She didn't want anything to do with it. It was like the thing was laced with some deadly poison or something, anthrax or something. That's kind of her response. "I want the power of God in my life," that she might pick that track up. And as she's going to throw it away, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to her heart and says, "Oh, I'll tuck that in my pocket. I probably shouldn't throw that away." And then as her day goes along, she gets home and begins to take her work clothes off and relax for the evening. There's that crazy thing, that crazy guy left on the counter when I was working today. And the Holy Spirit again speaks in her heart and says, "You know, you ought to read that." Put a little spark of curiosity in her mind where she begins, maybe I'll just glance at it and see what it's, reads the first few words just out of curiosity, and the Holy Spirit hooks her. Then she reads the Word of God, how Jesus died on the cross for her sins, the fact that she's a sinner. I know she didn't have any questions. She wouldn't have responded that way if she had any question about whether she was a sinner or not. She obviously knew she was separated from God, and to see the good news that God still loved her. I believe the one I gave her is the There Is Hope track. Maybe she's going through some things in her life, and so she reads it and gets saved. That's what I want to have happen. Amen. You know how that happens? By the power of God on our lives. Now, if that happened, I have no idea. That's how I wish it would happen, but I have no idea, and I'll probably never see her again. That's the thing about living in the big city in this area. People we see, we may never see them again. And if you saw Iris, you knew you'd see him again because there just weren't that many people around. I'll probably never know until eternity. You see, that's what Paul wanted. The power of God in his life. And God said, if you want my power, you have to give up that eyesight. Paul said, most gladly. I find great joy in doing so. This will make my day, the Apostle Paul said when he said most gladly. Well, let's move on to verse, because it just keeps getting better. More convicting, but better. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, think about that word for a little bit. Pleasure. Big bowl of vanilla ice cream. There's pleasure in a bowl. Okay, yeah. Cap'n Crunch for breakfast. There's pleasure in the morning. Chick-fil-A for supper. There's pleasure right there. Pleasure, something that's enjoyable, that we want, desirable. Okay, let's not pass that word up too quickly, because he goes on to describe his pleasure. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What is an infirmity? It's a sickness, physical ailments. Okay, we discussed that with thorn in the flesh. We know he had that. Well, let's move on. Infirmities, in reproaches. What's he talking about? Attacks from fellow believers. The people that should be standing on the sidelines saying amen to the work of God being done through you. Instead of saying amen, praise the Lord, they were pointing a judgmental finger, saying he must have dipped his colors. He must be compromising some way. And as you go through the Pauline epistles, you see time after time after time where his authority is being challenged. In fact, in Corinthians, we see it where they're challenging his apostleship. They're saying he's a faker. He's a pretender. He's not who he says to be. You need to listen to us. We've got the truth. We're the true servant of God and messenger of God. You know, you do anything for Christ, there are going to be other Christians on the sidelines, not doing much of anything, who are going to reproach you and say bad things. Well, they ought to be spending more time with their family. They ought to be more committed to their careers. They ought to do this and they ought to do that and they ought to do the other thing. They'll find all kinds of things to criticize you. That's just the nature of the game. And that is not fun. I remember the time, and I'm sure I've shared it with you, that my sister-in-law hung up the phone on me because of a stand I took that my kids were going to be in church on the Lord's Day. And her stand, she's a Christian lady, and she kind of denies it now. Her lifestyle certainly does. But she was so mad at me, she couldn't even talk to me, and she wouldn't talk to me for years. Now, I did practice on her what I preached this morning when we'd go over for any time there was a family gathering at my wife's. I always plopped down right next to her and talked to her like there was nothing wrong, and finally broke through the ice. It took years. That's how mad she was. Reproach. Because I was doing the right thing by my family, teaching my children that church is more important than anything else. Nothing is to take its place. Reproaches. Necessities is what he lists next. The lack of daily needs. What do we need? Food and water and clothing. Now, we've expanded it in our culture to shelter. And maybe if we had a real winter, it's kind of nice having a southern type winter. But, if we were 10 feet of snow, I wouldn't want to be homeless. I'd want shelter. Those are the things we need. Paul says, I didn't always have what I needed. Sometimes I lack necessities. Think about when he was on that ship in the Euroclydon, and now that happened after this event, but they had to throw everything overboard, including the food. They made one last meal and hoped for land. Well, they hoped for daylight, but for land ultimately. Paul says, I take pleasure in going without. Sometimes Christians don't serve God because they try to make an extra buck so that they can have, not necessity, they already have that, so that they can have more toys. We'll just call it that, more toys. Okay, for us guys, that's what it's all about, our toys. Our toys may be tools, they may be cars, maybe computers, maybe all kinds of things. For you ladies, it's another pair of shoes. I was reading, I couldn't believe this. Lady got her house broken into, and they took an $80,000 engagement ring. Now, that's not her fault. Ladies, if any guy offers you an $80,000 engagement ring, my advice, take it. But what amazed me, she said she had 7 boxes of purses stolen worth, how much was that? I know she had $30,000 worth of jewelry taken. 7 boxes of purses that were, I don't know, like $30,000, $40,000. No, it couldn't have been that much. It was some ridiculous amount in purses. Paul says necessities, not purses, not $80,000 engagement rings. He says, I take pleasure in that, that the power of God may rest upon me. He talks then about persecutions. This is attacks from unbelievers, and we expect that, and we deal with that. Then the last one he talks about is just simply distresses. All the crises that happen in his life, and he has a couple of lists in the Word of God. You're familiar with it. We're not going to rehash those. If you look back just one chapter, he makes probably the biggest list of them all there. Paul endured a lot, but here's what I want to suggest to you. It all started with a thorn in the flesh. God allowed the devil to attack him. The devil wanted to make Paul quit. God wanted to make Paul powerful. And so he allowed him to do it, knowing this was the avenue. And it happened. And Paul learned to deal with it. Yielded to the will of God and the work of God in his life. Because, and here's what I'm suggesting, because he learned to deal with the thorn in the flesh, he was then able to deal with the infirmities. He was then able to deal with the reproaches, with the necessities, with the persecutions, and the distresses. You see, it was a growing experience with Paul. He wasn't hatched complete with all the Christian graces. Paul's a man like you and I, and he had to learn them as he went. What is God allowing Satan to buffet you with? Learn to deal with it, accept it, most gladly, because in your weakness, the power of God will rest on you. And as you learn to deal with that, guess what's coming next? It's not good news. It's infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Why? Because you've shown yourself faithful. God is trusting you with more in order that more of the power of God may rest on your life. Isn't that what you want? The power of God above all things else. You see, those purses, those tools, those cars, they're not going to be taken with you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why invest in that? Let's invest in that which will stand the trial by fire at the judgment seat of Christ, the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. So how about you tonight? Will you be like Paul, able to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Father, we thank you for giving Paul these words concerning his personal experience to us, that our hearts might be challenged and convicted. Father, I believe everyone in this room wants your power in our lives. But Father, we know it doesn't just come. Father, we've got to learn to turn our back on ourselves. And you have your way of teaching us to do that. Father, may we just now simply yield to whatever your work may be, and most gladly accept the consequences in order that we might be useful in your service. and make an impact for all of eternity. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.